kind of random today, the text-wise we're going to use. And I'm not really sure. Actually, it hit me about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Like, do this after Easter. I mean, I just felt God saying, just you need to talk about this after Easter. And I thought, okay, God, I don't understand why. You know, it's after Easter. We should be doing all this other stuff. And so the only thing I can think of is somebody here needs to hear this. It may challenge somebody. It may encourage somebody. But it's kind of out of weird place, but it's been eating at me for a couple, 3 weeks, and so I want to lay that out. You know, we have this problem in our country. It's, how many of you grew up, we had a word for it, we call it narcissism. Anybody know what narcissism is? Yeah, where it's all about me, 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 me. Today it's called Facebook. Selfie is the number one sport on Facebook. Even people will go to these great places, you know, magnificent scenery and a sunset, but they want to make sure they're in the picture, right? Instead of taking the picture of the sunset, they have to make sure they're in the picture. Selfies are really bad. But it's kind of been that way all along in people's lives. I mean, most a lot of things we do. And our jobs, we can understand it. If you go to work, how many of you expect your employer to pay you? Okay, yeah, okay, amen, yeah. If I'm going to spend 10 hours a day here, somebody's giving up something. But it carries over into other things in our life. I've seen it happen in marriage relationships where somebody enters that relationship and what do they say? I'm going to get married, but what's in this, what's in it for me? What am I getting from this marriage? It could be a lot of things. It could be any event. It could be relationships. It could be in your family. Well, I'm going to go to this party. I'm going to go to this thing. I'm going to go to this event because, you know, there's something in it for me. And the problem with that, okay, I get it. You're networking. You want to build your career. That's not a problem. The problem is when that kind of mentality actually seeps its way into the body of Christ. And a lot of problems we have in churches today, it's really one of the things we have. We refer to it as consumerism in the church. But in reality, what it is somebody coming into a worship service going, I hope they sing my song today. I hope they bless me today. I'm going to work in this event or in this classroom for what I can get out of this and how this blesses me. We even say things as selling points. Pastors are so guilty of this. We have selling points, right? You're going to want to go on this mission trip. Let me tell you, it's an amazing thing. You're going to be blessed more than you bless. You ever heard that, Shannon? Yeah. Come to this mission. You need to go on this mission trip because, I trust me, you are going to be way more blessed than you bless somebody else. Sounds like a great selling point, doesn't it? So let me get this straight. I'm going to go on a mission trip, and I'm going to go on the mission trip for what I can get out of it, not for what I can pour into it. I'm really going to try really, really hard to stop saying that about mission trips, about VBS. It's true, let's be honest, it is true. But if that's the reason you're going, you've missed the whole point. It's anything about our serving in the churches, VBS or mission trips or serving in a classroom, teaching a WANA. Will you gain something from it? Yes, absolutely. But that's never supposed to be the intent. Our intent is not supposed to look at it and say, what's in this for me? What do I gain by doing this? And that's really hard because in our day and age, if that mentality exists, if I stand up here and say, Jesus calls you to offer your life, to take up your cross daily and follow him, that Jesus calls you to walk with him, you've already entered, most people have already entered into a worship or in a teaching, and in the back of their mind, what are they saying? What's in it for me? If I follow him, if I choose to be at a, if I choose to be a disciple, what's in it for me? What incentive am I going to be able to offer you if Jesus is not enough for you? I mean, salvation is a gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, so we take that out of the equation. If you're a disciple, you've already got that. What incentive can I throw out now? When all we're asking is, what's in it for me? Why should I serve? Why should I go to the trouble leading something? Why should I do anything other than sit on my blessed assurance and just wait for heaven? What's in it for me? And don't start feeling bad just yet. I'll give you time for that later. And here's one of the reasons. The first disciples, the hand-picked, the verbally called out that followed Jesus, had this exact same problem. So we're not the first ones. But Jesus had to teach them a lesson. In fact, it was Peter that had the problem really out loud at first. In Matthew 19, 27, Peter asked a question that a lot of people in churches ask today. This is what it says. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." There's a semicolon. Nice little fat pause in there. What then will there be for us? What, did you catch that? Jesus, I've given up everything to follow you. I put my life on the line. I gave up all those bad things I did. I gave up all those wonderful habits that I, you know, used to get drunk on Friday and now, you know, on Saturday night and come and pray on Sunday with a headache. I've given all that up for you. And Peter says, what then will there be for us? Jesus' quick reply said, I say to you, those who have followed me in a regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. So the first thing Jesus says here is like, look, you want to know what's in it for you? It's going to come. There's going to be a reward at the later date. There's salvation for you. You'll have eternal life. It's almost as if Jesus is saying the same thing. If that's not enough incentive for you, I don't know what else is. If that's not enough to spur you on, I don't know what else I can tell you. Peter's question was simply this. Some of us, God, have given up everything. Jesus, some of us have given up everything. We've given up more than anybody else. What do we get out of this? What do we get out of it? What do we get out of following you? Church, we've asked those questions. I know all of us probably have at some time. But that's entirely the wrong question. Because that question is centered on who? Me. Me. And Jesus is going to give him a response. Now, you know, Jesus had this wonderful way. Jesus could have said, hey, look, anybody that's going to follow me that, with that kind of mindset, with that idea, all bets are off. I don't need you. He could have scolded Peter. He could have beat him up. He could have said, you know what, Peter? You're still not getting it. It's about you. Why don't you just go on back to fishing? But Jesus had this great way of using examples and stories that he could answer and cement the answer into the listener's mind. Before we go to Matthew 20, I'm going to ask if you would to bow with me. Father God, challenge some of our hearts today. Encourage some of our hearts today. Those of us who are serving and pouring ourselves out, God, I pray that we would be encouraged in that. Those who are not, God, that we would be challenged in that. God, that we would serve, if for no other reason, that you've given us eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Jesus' answer in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. He answers Peter's questions. And if you don't have a Bible and you're going to use a pew Bible, it's page 832 on that pew Bible if you want to grab that. And by the way, if you do not own a Bible at all, take that one home with you. It's yours now. I want you to have it. So anyway, page 832 is where we're at Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. says, this is Jesus' answer. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour, and then at the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, they received each one a denarius. When those hired first came, and I love this part, now you're starting to see into their mind, what do we get out of this? When those who hired first, because what have they been doing this whole time? There's like about five groups, right, have been hired. He starts with the last one that folks worked an hour. The 11th hour meant they had one more hour to work. They worked 1 hour, and they got their denarius. Well, the next group, they got their denarius. Well, so what's going through the mind of the first group, right? They've been working 12 hours. They're going to make bank, right? Yeah. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. It's not unlawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own. Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Looking deeper, you have to dig deeper past this, and it's bookend. So this parable really is not about salvation. Why? We don't work for salvation. Plus, it's an answer to what Peter has asked. We have left everything. What do we get out of this? See, verse 16 in the parable is a tie-in to the last verse of chapter 19. Jesus said, "The first, many who are first will be last." And he closes the parable with saying, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. So he's bookended it to show that, you know, the denarius, it doesn't stand for salvation. Again, because we don't work for salvation. Here, what he's showing Peter in this attitude, this motive of the servant. It's a me motive. It's sinful. Yes, we do see the compassion of God in this text, in this verse. Five times the landowner went back to town. He sees people who need work, and he hired them. Why? Because nobody else wanted them. Did he really need all those people? I don't know. But whether he did or didn't is not the point. The point is he hired them. And it does talk about the generosity of God in this parable. The last workers hired, in reality, should have gotten 1 hour's pay. Not a whole day. But who are we to tell God what somebody else deserves? Hey, the landowner said, wait a minute, because I'm generous, I'm generous with them, you're going to get mad? Why are you getting upset with me? This is mine. I can do what I want to with it. I made a deal with you. This is the deal you and I made. I'm keeping up my end of the bargain. There is in this, though, as his answer to Peter, this attitude of those who are called to serve. And it's that expectation that we're going to focus on in our lesson today. In the parable, the first group had actually contracted an agreement, a verbal agreement with the landowner. They said, we'll work for you provided we get a denarius out of the deal. See, their concern wasn't the work that they were allowed to do. It was, what do we get out of this? I will do this if you give me this. But in the case of the ones who were hired later, all they wanted was what? To work. And he makes no arrangements. And they're willing to take. Now he does tell the second group, I'll give you denarius. Okay, great. Then he says, I'll give you what's fair. I'll give it. The last group, he didn't tell them anything. He just goes and hires them. Hey, you want to work? Come on. I need more guys. I know it's another hour, but come on. It's almost as if they're just saying, look, I'll take whatever you give me. I'm hungry. No contract, no stipulations, no questions of what I will get out of it. I trust you to be fair. So the lesson for Peter and the disciples then is real obviously. You and I should not serve him because we expect a reward. We should not insist in knowing in advance what we will get out of it. There's this paradox in the life of a disciple. The person who aims at a reward loses it. The one who forgets about the reward ends up getting it. The whole point of Jesus' parable is the very spirit, the very attitude of serving. The attitude is like this. An American businessman went to Switzerland. And if you've ever been to Europe, it's really cool, especially if you're going to southern Germany and to Switzerland. It's where they make all the cuckoo clocks, right? If you've ever lived in Germany or visited Germany, you know it's almost like a requirement to get through customs. You have to bring back a cuckoo clock, right? What do you have to declare? Cuckoo clock. Great, come on in. What do you have to declare? I didn't bring a clock. Get out. So this American businessman goes to Switzerland, and you can go watch them in these shops make these amazing cuckoo clocks, little bitty ones, huge ones. It's great. And you watch him hand-carve this thing. And so he's watching this guy do this, and he's hand-carving this cuckoo clock. It's immaculate. It's beautiful. It's craftsmanship, right? And so it's because, like us Americans, we're like, we can industrialize that and make it easier. So he says to the old guy, he says, sir, you're never going to make any money doing it that way. And the little clockmaker kind of turned and looked at him and he said, I'm not making money, I'm making cuckoo clocks. I'm in it because this is what I do. I'm not worried about what I get out of it. This is what I'm called and this is the talent and the gift that I have. So if we say we're a Christian, and we should be, if we say we're a church member, and we should be, if you come to church, and you should, if you serve in a ministry, and you should, but if you are doing it for what you can get out of it, you've missed the whole point. You're in it for the wrong reason. In fact, let me say it to you this way. If we are serving in any of those for what we can get out of it, it will not be long before we get out of it. Did you follow what I just said? If we are serving for what we can get out of it, it won't be long before we get out of it. Because just like these guys in the parable, we become envious. When you make a commitment to follow Jesus, when you're a church member, we got to be in it with the right attitude and for the right reasons. We have to look at ourselves. We have to check our motives. We have to check our heart. And number one, don't make deals with God. Don't make deals with God. In the parable, most of the groups didn't seem to care what they were going to get out of it. They were just glad they were chosen to serve. This parable reminds us we should serve Jesus out of love and loyalty, not the rewards. It's not sinful to earn rewards. In fact, he even told Peter, listen, there's going to come a day when we're all in glory. There's going to come a day when we're all in heaven and we're in the kingdom. And yeah, you're going to get some stuff. But the primary thing you're going to get out of that is eternal life. And I've really wrestled with this the past couple, 3 weeks as looking at this going, you know what? If you are not inspired by your relationship with Jesus, if you're not inspired to serve because of the love he shared with you and the love you had for him, you need to back up. This is not football. I do not have to inspire you to go play a game. How inspired should we be if getting in the game we realize we've already won the game? How would you play the game? Oh, I'd have fun. I'd be a blast. If it was football and I knew we had already won, I would go hog wild. I would hurt people. It would be so much fun, right? He just told Peter, you've won the game. What more do you need, son? You've already won the game. What more do you? You are going to get your Super Bowl championship ring. What more do you need? We have this tendency to make deals with God. And I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about God, if you will do this, you've heard people say it. You may have even said it yourself. God, if you will heal my mom and she walks out of the hospital, I won't miss another day at church. And she gets healed and she walks out of the hospital. And that next Sunday you're in church. Give it about 3 weeks and we don't see you no more. Don't make those deals with God. But you shouldn't make that other deal either. God, I'll serve provided I get something out of it. I'll serve provided somebody pats me on the back. I'll serve provided the deacons, will send me a thank you card. That's what I'm talking about, making deals. Let's put it this way. We serve. What happens is we serve. We make it in our. And maybe it's not outspoken. We don't say it out loud. We don't ever say it out loud, right? God, I will serve you in the nursery, provided I do not have to change a diaper. God, I will serve you in working with little kids, provided I'm allowed to use duct tape. Right? We don't say that out loud. At least I do. I'll tell you real quick. You know, that's my solution. Just tape them to the wall. We serve, we don't get anything out of it, so we stop. We quit. Doesn't that point out that in our mind we're making a deal with God? Not spoken out loud, but it's a deal nonetheless, right? But our motive should not be to get from God. Our motive should be to give back to God. See, when we truly serve Jesus with the desire to serve others and do it out of simple, plain, real love for Jesus and others, something amazing occurs. And I'll get to that in just a minute. When we serve without asking God what we will get in return, here's what you will find. You will find that serving is no longer a burden. You'll find that no longer something we do. It's just who I am. It's not a thing that I do. We have to ask ourselves, number one, what is my motive in serving? The second thing is, don't be envious of others. Just be glad for them. If you connect Matthew 20:10 with Peter's remarks in chapter 19, verse 27, you will get the lesson. When the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And he even says, why have you become so envious? I did exactly what I told you I would do. They had been the first ones to follow Jesus. They had been the ones who gave up the most. What will we get out of it? And you have to know Peter's like the ones in the one in the parable. Wow, they've only been serving a week. Everybody's thanked them. Man, what kind of plaque am I going to get after 20 years of serving in Awana? Do I get an all-expense-paid vacation? Because I deserve it. Have you ever worked with them kids? I deserve it. That's what Peter's asking. And I find it amazing. The workers in the story were not glad that the others received the day's pay and could go home and feed their family. They were upset by it. They were jealous. They even complained. In being a disciple, in serving, we may be tempted to compare our work with somebody else's. And when we do that, we may wonder why they seem to get more blessing than we do. In a few more verses, it even speaks to jealousy among the 12 disciples. If you read past verse 16, they still don't get it. Two of the boys, mama comes up and says, "Can my boys sit on your left and right when your kingdom comes?" You can just see Jesus doing the face plant. You've got to be kidding me. Did you not just hear what I said? I'm going to tell you, though, pastors are guilty of this. This is confession time. Pastors, I don't care who you are as a pastor. Most all of us, if not all of us, have been guilty of this. Example, we want a bigger church and we're a little bothered that so-and-so's church is bigger. Or they got more people. Or they got a nice building. It was, in fact, Deb and I were coming back from Asheville when we did the staff retreat. We were listening to Francis Chan telling a story about how he had actually struggled with it. You know, Francis Chan is a prolific speaker. He goes all these places, and in most of these places, he's not the only speaker. There's other speakers, and he said when he first started doing this, after he had written a book, he would go to these speakers. He said he found himself literally thinking to himself, "I do not want to go after so-and-so. And if they put me in the lineup after him, I hope he bombs. I hope he messes up because I want him to like me." And he said, "And I hope the guy that comes after me is not nearly as good as I am." Right? And he said, then he began to realize, what are you doing? And he said, "Well, I got to the place where I said, you know what? I don't want him to bomb, but it'd be great if he was just mediocre and I followed it up with, you know, me. I'm okay. God, I want you to speak through him, but just make it mediocre." And he said, it finally hit him. He said, he hit himself. He says, what am I doing here? Am I doing this to build the kingdom of God? Am I doing this to impart God's word? Or am I doing this for Francis Chan and what I can get out of it and the praise that I can get out of this? So he said, should I really care that someone else is better than me? Should I really care that they got more applause than me? Should I really care that they got a bigger thank you than me? Should I really care that I did all of this and nobody said thank you? And somebody else comes along, they've only been doing it for 6 weeks, and they get pat on the back by everybody. Aren't we guilty of that? Even in serving in the body of Christ, can't we be guilty of that sometimes? Beware in how we might deal with envy, because if we don't, we'll soon quit serving. We'll stop using our gifts. We'll stop in serving as an expression of our love for Jesus, all because I didn't get what I thought I deserved. In as far as grace and mercy are concerned, you better be glad you didn't get what you deserved. And then ask yourself the second question. Does it really matter what somebody else gets? Just be thankful for what you've been given. If we're envious of what others seem to be getting, you'll look over the blessings that you are getting. In the parable, the goodness of the owner did not lead them to be thankful. Instead, it revealed the character of their heart. They were just selfish. It is said that whenever you find a complaining servant, you will know that they have not fully given in to God's will. Just thank God for the job you've been given. Thank God. And I'm still amazed. I am still amazed to this day that for 21 years, God has let me work beside him. I love getting paid for this, don't get me wrong. But my attitude, I pray you, is, and I've struggled with it myself, but I finally reached a place at some point in my life where I said, you know what, I get to do this. I cannot believe I get to do this. So even on my worst days, which can be Sunday mornings sometimes, I walk in here going, God, I still don't get it. Why in the world would you let me do this? Do you not realize what a screw-up I am? Do you not realize how messed up I can be? And you let me do this. Wow. Thank you. Just thank you. Just be concerned. That is, be faithful with your mission, your purpose, your part in the play, your piece in the puzzle. With that attitude, that you're going to do it for no other reason that I get to work alongside Jesus. Because listen, because the right work done for the wrong motive dishonors God. But if you're faithful with the thing that God has called you to, if your motive is to serve and not be served, you will find that God is always faithful to His promise to you. If the early morning workers had simply trusted the landowner and not asked for an agreement, it's very possible, because we know the landowner to be a generous man, if they had just said, yeah, we'll go to work, they well could have gotten a whole lot more. He was generous, but they wouldn't trust him. It was never about the work, it was about me. What's in it for me? When we get the feeling that way, when we feel like it's uneven or unbalanced or unfair, we need to stop and remind ourselves first, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And you ask, why I do what I do? And if you find yourself being upset about it, ask yourself, why am I upset about this? Why? I don't get it. Ask, am I simply faithful for what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing this simply because I love Jesus or for what I can get out of it? And here's what happens. When you and I wrap our mentality around that idea and move from asking for the reward, which focuses on me, and start saying, you know what? I'm just glad you let me do this, God. It brings the focus back into Jesus. People see Jesus and not us. And they're drawn to Him and not us. He gets the praise. He gets the glory, not us. Second, it believes, this kind of mentality believes that the mission is way more important than a single individual. If your ministry, if where you're serving depends on you and you alone, you're missing the picture. You need to bring in others to encourage them and help them, because you understand then this mission is way bigger than me. And it understands nobody can accomplish this alone. We'll see ourselves as a part of a bigger picture. Because the part's never bigger than the whole. Third, let me tell you something. It is so liberating. It becomes freeing. I don't have to worry anymore about what anybody else gets. I don't have to worry about them. I don't have to be looking over my shoulder or looking off my peripheral vision going, well, you know what? I'm just going to stop. It's like I get to do this, and I can just go about serving, and I can focus on what He asked me to do instead of glancing over and thinking to myself, I'm doing way more than that person. That's not fair. No more envy. No more irritation. No more throwing in the towel. I'm just going to do my thing for Jesus. How much fun would that be? How liberating, how freeing would that be? I'm just going to do my thing for Jesus. I'm going to mow the grass for Jesus. And if nobody else mows the grass, that's going to be the best looking yard in all of Garner. because I'm mowing grass for you. Colossians, Paul said, whatever you do in word and deed, do as unto the Lord. Isn't that great? We shouldn't be saying to ourselves when we do something and going, well, you know, I wonder who's gonna thank me when this is over. We need to look and go, hey, Yahshua, we good? Are you happy with what I've done for you? Because that's the only thing I'm worried about. The only thing I'm worried about is, are you good with this? Are you good with how I have served? And that's liberating. It's freeing. I mean, Paul even wrote in 1 Corinthians about this similar issue. He said, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Think about that. Separate jobs, one mission. We're not going to be asked, hey, Rich, how did Barbara do her job? What did you thank her enough? Did she do it right? No, he's going to come and say, you. Let's talk about you. And what happens in that moment when you have that liberating mindset that the mission is way bigger than you and you're not going to be envious and you're just going to do your thing for Jesus and you're not worried about whether somebody is getting praise or not getting praise, here's what happens. It brings about a genuine cooperation. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't it great when you see a group, a team, a crew, even sometimes a committee, and it's hard to believe that a committee would, but it happens, that sees the bigger mission, they see the bigger picture, and they understand that they're just part of the puzzle, and they can just go about doing their thing, making sure that their piece of the puzzle is done as best as it can. It's just broken down to this: let's serve together for the glory of God, simply because we love Him, not for what we can get out of Him. And you will find out how liberating, how freeing that is to just serve. Don't worry about the rewards. Let him worry about the rewards. And when that happens, you begin to see a body become one. It's a beautiful thing. If you're serving somewhere, I know maybe you're tired, maybe it's been hard, maybe you feel like you're out there all alone. I get it. But I hope you're refreshed today to say, you know what? No, Jesus, I'm doing this for you. And I don't care if nobody sees it. I don't care if anybody pats me on the back for it. Jesus, I'm doing this for you. Maybe you're not serving. And let this be a challenge to you to step in and just do your thing. God has gifted you with something. In fact, God has gifted every believer with something. You should be asking, all right, where's mine? I know that fights against the whole what's in it for me. But you say, God, you've said everybody gets a gift. I want to know what mine is because I want to use it to serve you. I want to do it to serve others. Just show me what that is. And then just step out and serve. And have fun with it. Don't worry about what happens later. Let God figure that out. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we close in prayer. Whatever God has laid on your heart, maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Maybe you've been challenged. Maybe you've been encouraged. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Come to the front. Pray. Let a brother or sister come alongside you. Pray with you. Whatever it is. Or maybe today you want to talk about joining TNBC. We would love to have that conversation with you. But maybe there's been a realization today, God, I don't want stuff. I just need Jesus. Nothing else. I just need Jesus. It's an opportunity for you to respond, to open your life, to follow Him. And find there actually is joy in the serving. Would you bow with me? Father God, thank you. God, I know your word doesn't come back empty. I know that you'll use it for whatever you choose it. And so, Father, I pray today You encourage some, challenge others. Bring us together in a spirit of love and cooperation because we get to serve you. Won't you come as we sing? In Jesus' name, amen.